Good morning. Whoa. Good to be here this morning. Justin was talking about the phenomenon we've been seeing this week of this frozen frost. It's pretty amazing. When I was a kid, people used to try to do that to their Christmas trees. I don't know if you remember that, but you could buy that frost in a spray can. I'm showing you. Anybody remember that? Spray can? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. But it never looked quite like that outside. And it's I think it's the whole state of Wisconsin. I've seen pictures from our kids down in Madison. That took a lot of spray cans. But it's been beautiful. We drove over east on Highway 29 yesterday, and the frost in the trees is just amazing. So, good to be here this morning. We are going to, in the next couple weeks, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts from a short little passage in Matthew, and looking forward to it, and this leading up to our state of the church there in a couple weeks. But for these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what I thought was kind of a simple little passage that I'd share some thoughts about, but as I got into it, it's not as simple as I thought. As you know, God says the Bible is living and active. And it is. It speaks to us. Rob was talking last week about the Bible's a spiritual book, and it speaks to us. And so I'm going to share some thoughts today. Hopefully, will be encouraging and stimulating to you. I'm just going to read the short little passage we're going to talk about. It's in Matthew 22, verse 34. Starting there in 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Pretty straightforward. A verse of many of us have read many, many times. But that's what we want to look at today. Before we get into it, let's pray. Commit this time to God. Father, thank you that you're here present with us. And thank you that this book is a spiritual book. These words are spiritual words. And we believe they're words of life for us. And so we trust you today. I ask that you would be present. I pray that you would give me words to share. Truth to share. Help us, God, to understand. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what you want to tell us today. So we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. Amen. As I've read this verse in the past, this passage, when, you know, it always kind of struck me as, well, this is, they asked Jesus. They were testing him. They asked Jesus, okay, which of these commandments? They had a whole bunch. You know, there's the Ten Commandments. And then other commandments that they had added and multiplied. And they said, which is the greatest one? Which is the one we really need to pay attention to? And I always had in my mind, as I read that, I thought, okay, he took the ten and he reduced them to two. I thought, well, ten were too many for us to pay attention to, so he narrowed it down for us. And so it made it easier for us to follow and to comply. And that's kind of been my perspective on that, that he just reduced it. But as I got looking at that really, I don't believe that's the case. He wasn't simplifying things for us. Well, in one sense he was, but he wasn't dumbing it down. He wasn't lowering the bar. And just to give you some context here, this is this interaction occurred in the last week of Jesus' life. He has come into Jerusalem. The religious leaders are gunning for him. They're out to get him. He has become increasingly, in the days leading up to this, he's been increasingly critical of the religious establishment. And specifically for their outward approach, that they were complying with commandments, but Their heart wasn't in it. They weren't sincere. And he'd been increasingly critical of them. And so they were trying to find a fault with him. They were asking him questions. They were sending different ones to him with these trick questions. They asked him about taxes. They asked him about life after death. They asked him all these questions, and he was responding. And this was one of those questions. And they came to him and asked about the greatest commandment. And so I want to just quickly look at those words, what he said. It's pretty straightforward, but he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." With all your heart. That word in the New Testament is cardia, which may sound familiar, word we get cardiac from, relating to our heart. And I understand it's in the Bible, Old and New Testament, more than 800 times. But it never refers to the muscle in your chest. It refers to your motivations, your affections, your desires. It's you know, love is hard to define, isn't it? You love your mother and you love hamburgers, you know. I mean, it's a word we use a lot, but it's, I guess in essence, it's where we have a really significant interest or a focus or a desire to do well by that person or to achieve that certain thing. It's kind of the center of our will and where our loyalty, what determines our loyalties is what we love, what we really have as our focus of attention. That's our heart. And then soul, our heart and our soul. And soul and heart are a little bit overlapping, I think, but soul refers to kind of the center of yourself. You're a person. You have a soul. You're not just a body. You have a soul. You know, in the past, I don't know that they do this so much anymore, but in the past, when there'd be a boat would sink or a plane would crash, they would refer to the number of souls on board. They didn't refer to the number of bodies. They refer to the number of souls. Soul is the essence of a person. It's your appetites, it's your breath, it's your will, the choices you make, it's who you are in the center of you. Heart, soul, and mind. Mind, that one's a little easier for me to define and to understand. It's how we think. It's how we evaluate things and come to decisions, come to conclusions about things. It's our intellect. It's our ability to understand, our mind. It's literally, that word is literally thorough reasoning, the ability to consider options and make decisions. So we are to love God with all our heart, with our affections and with our intentions and our motivations and our very being, as well as with our mind. And for you, some of those things are easier to relate to than others. But it's a different kind of a command. Oh, and by the way, when he says all, you know, I like to look up the words, you know, and see if there's something special. What, all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, it means all, the complete, the whole thing. And there's no mystery what that means. But it's a different kind of a command, isn't it? We're kind of used to commands that say, do this, don't do that. But when you say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's a little bit of a different kind of a command. If he'd given a single quest, you know, if he had told this lawyer that came up and was testing him and said, well, the greatest thing is to do this one thing, that would have been easier in a sense, wouldn't it? If he had one thing that he needed to do. Or if he told him some daily ritual, do this each morning, this is the most important thing to do. Because then we, as hearers of this command, we could check that off. We could say, yep, done that. Done that. Did it today? Did it yesterday? Did it the day before? I'm good. But he didn't give it. That wasn't the kind of command it was. It wasn't a quest. It wasn't a single task. It wasn't a daily ritual to check off. And you know, Jesus had met a young man earlier who came to him with a similar question. He said, what do I do? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, follow the commandments. And he listed some of those do's and don'ts. And the young man said, I've done all that. He checked him off. Got it. Then Jesus knew his heart, and he said, but what you need to do is go sell all you have and give to the poor. Come follow me. He got at his heart. He knew where this guy's heart, where his intentions, where his motivations were. And the young man couldn't. And he went away. He could not do that. He had ticked off the do's and don'ts, but he lacked that heart that would take him further. You know, this is an unusual command also that it's hard to measure. It's hard to measure. It's difficult to look at somebody and say, I wonder how much they are they loving God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind? It's not measurable. It's easier if there's a ritual. Oh, does that person do this? Do they do this? Do they look like this? People have been inclined just about forever to make things more measurable, so we could see who was in and who was out, who was righteous and who wasn't. But this command doesn't give us that option. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's easier if we say, well, if you're going to be right and good with God, you'll look like this, you'll act like this, and you'll do this and this. And then we know who's who. But the very men he was talking to, they had done that. They had all kinds of rules. And they were clear about who was righteous and who wasn't. And who was okay and who wasn't. They didn't have any question. They had replaced this most important command with a whole bunch of others that were easier to see and easier to evaluate and easier to decide who was in and who was out. And in fact, in Matthew 15, some of these same folks, the Pharisees and scribes, came to Jesus and challenged him because his disciples weren't following some of the rules, specifically about washing their hands before they ate and things like that. And they challenged him. He said, why do they break the commandments of, you know, why aren't they following these rituals? And he answered them. And he said, this, among other things, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So they were doing things that they had decided were indicators of righteousness, but their heart was far away. Their heart was far away. You know that saying, they were sitting down on the outside, but they were standing up on the inside. They were complying outwardly, but their heart was far from God. They were doing these things to be seen by others, to establish their own sufficiency. It was all lips and no heart. So as I thought about this, I thought, what was Jesus' point? Why did he give a command, this unusual kind of commandment? And it made me think of a boss I had once. And this boss didn't want anyone to get too comfortable. Didn't want anyone to feel too confident where they stood. And just an example, he would have a conversation if someone had done something well. He might say something like, good job. but be sure you keep it up. That's a kind of a threat, isn't it? Good job, but keep it up. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. He's also the guy that said, sure, you can work half-time. You can work either 12 hours you want each day. But is that what Jesus was doing? Was he trying to keep us off balance? Was he trying to make us feel like we were never quite right or never quite sure? Is that what it was? Was it like that boss of mine that didn't want anybody to be too comfortable, too confident? I don't think so. I don't think so. I want to look a little further at this and just a couple of thoughts about what this commandment does. For one, it doesn't leave any room for competing allegiances. It really doesn't leave any room for other things that really have our heart. Other gods. God, in the Bible, they call those idols. God wants our heart and soul. So there's no other option for other things to take first place. Whether that be career, your family, a person, possessions, hobbies. And you might think about, well, where do I go when I'm feeling, if I'm feeling a little insecure or feeling down or feeling insignificant, where do I go for that? Do I go to another person to build me up? Do I go to some experience that I'm banking on? Or do I go to God? There's no room for other allegiances. That is first. All means all. The other thing it does, it leaves no room for self-satisfaction. As I thought about this, it doesn't leave room for me to think, yep, I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. I've got it down. Who could say, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but when you hear, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Who can say, yeah, I've done that really well this week? It's an audacious command. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so who of us could say, yeah, that's me. Yeah. It's humbling. And that's right, it's humbling. I can think I'm doing pretty well. I'm serving at church. I'm working. I'm volunteering at the food pantry. I'm doing all these good things. But do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength? And as I thought about this, over these last several weeks, I thought, wow. I thought I was going to come and look at this passage and say, well, this is what it means to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And this is how you do it. I thought that's what I'd talk about. I thought, I'm not sure I know how to do it. It's just a humbling thought. I thought, Mark, you can be so cool toward God. You can be so distracted by other things. There's so many other things that can grab our attention. There's so many other things in this world that can take our attention away from our Creator, our God. And that's what made me feel just, wow. What am I thinking? What am I doing? Am I loving God like that? God is interested in my heart. God is interested in what I really value. Do I really value Him above other things? Or is He just another one of my interests? Is He just another something that I'm interested in or something that I attend to sometimes when I'm not attending to other things? Is He my preoccupation? Am I preoccupied with my Maker, with God who made me? Does He affect my priorities? I came to realize I don't follow this command completely. I don't. And when I thought about, well, he took the 10 and reduced them to 2 to be easier, I thought, I can't keep these 2 any better than I can keep all 10 perfectly. Because, you know, Jesus took the 10 beyond actions but to our thoughts. You know, don't murder. Well, that, not only the act of murder, but being angry and hating your brother. And if that's the standard, I can't keep those 10, I can't keep these 2. So I want to look back where Jesus was speaking from. Jesus was quoting a passage from the Old Testament when he gave this command. He didn't make it up on the spot. It was something that had God had spoken years and years and years ago to his people. And I want to take a quick tour through Deuteronomy. Just really quickly, Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and he had led the people out of Egypt. They had been enslaved in Egypt for many years. God had delivered them, pulled them out of Egypt. Because they were a little stubborn, they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're about to go into the land. And God had promised them this good land. He had promised it to Abraham hundreds of years earlier, and now they're finally going to go into that land, the land that he has established for them. He's going to give it to them. They're going to move in. God's going to push the people out, and they're going to live in this good land. And so Moses is talking to the people, and they're in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So there it is. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, might. He's that same command to these people that lived many years before. So God commanded first place then too of his people. He said, put me first. Let me be your first love. And then going on, he said, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he's saying, you should be intentional about me. You should do things to remind yourself and remind those around you of my faithfulness and all that I've done for you. He said, talk to your kids about it. When you're sitting in your house, talk about me. And keep my word in front of you. And write it on your house. He said, write my words around the door of your house. He was telling them to be intentional, to take pains, to pay attention. I think we can be instructed by that. Do we take pains to be reminded of God's faithfulness? Do we take pains to be reminded of what he has accomplished on our behalf? Are we doing that? Do we take opportunity to remember? Nancy and I celebrated our anniversary yesterday. We're kind of shocked at how long ago we got married. Young people like us. But we reflected on the things that have happened. Kids and trips and just all kind of good things, bad things. And we reflected on that. And that was just sweet to savor those memories. And it causes us to be more committed to one another than ever, just as we remember our shared history. And we can do that with God, to remember what he's done. In Deuteronomy, and I would encourage you to pick up, I don't know where you're reading in your Daily Times or what, but pick up Deuteronomy and read through it. It's just really encouraging what God's message to his people were. But they were challenged and instructed to remember how God had brought them out of slavery and how he provided for them in the desert and all these things. They were, remember. And we can do that as well. Remember what God has done for us. And then jumping ahead to Deuteronomy 7, they were a chosen people. God had chosen Israel generations before this to be his people. And there in 7 verse 6, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." It wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. It's because for you, we're the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. He chose them because he loved them. He chose Israel. These people that he said, "Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," he chose them. And God has chosen us. It says in the New Testament that we're a chosen people, a holy people, chosen to be his own possession. We are a chosen people. But it goes on, in chapter 9, starting in verse 4, Moses is talking to the people, and this is a people, like I said, God had been leading them through the desert for 40 years. Not because they were lost, but because they were stubborn. And he says, Moses tells his people, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust out the people in the land," he's going to push them out before you, "don't say, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." In other words, he's telling them, don't think that you're so good that I'm doing this for you. It's because you're so righteous. No. Going down to verse, "because not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." That's putting it straightforward, isn't it? He says, I'm not giving you this land because you're so good. Because you are a stubborn people. They're stubborn. He said, "From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord." So he's promising they're going to move into this promised land. He's bringing them in. He's pushing out the people, going to give them this good land. But they're a stubborn people. Why is that? Why is he doing that? Because he chose them. Because he loved them. It's by his grace that he's doing that. They are getting an undeserved inheritance. Our standing with God, their standing with God was by his grace. And our standing with God is by his grace. I am imperfect. I am imperfect. I can't keep the commandments. I can't love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength like he wants me to. But he's gracious to me. He's gracious to me. So it's by God's grace then, it's still by God's grace that his people stand. It's by his grace that we stand. In Romans 5, 8, and this is something that I think it led me to as I contemplated this verse and my own inability to be wholehearted, to recognize that I can be half-hearted oftentimes. And it caused me to think, wow, how do I stand? And looking at Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's one of the things we need to contemplate, that I need to contemplate, is that while I was unable to love him like I should, he loved me. And he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it by dying for me. Christ came and entered this world and sacrificed himself for me and for you. That, and to allow us, ourselves, to be kind of captured, allow that to capture our heart so that we respond with the desires to please God, with respond with the affection and focusing our attention. You know, love is something that we do with direction. We love at someone or something. We direct our love at something. And remembering that he's been gracious toward us can cause us to love God more. To be preoccupied with him. Then just a final verse out of a passage out of Deuteronomy, way back in the book in chapter 30, verse 19. Moses says to his people, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God." Isn't that interesting? The first thing he says, that I put a choice before you. Choose. Then he says, therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It says he gave them, he's setting before them a choice, and that we choose who and what we love. We choose who and what we love. You know, sometimes when people talk about love, they talk about it as, well, it just happens. It's just something that comes over you, you know. It's just something that, you know, you get all wiggly inside or something. And you can't really choose. It just happens or it doesn't happen, or it comes and it goes. And it's true, there are emotions involved with love, I think. And there are initial attractions, or something or someone catches our attention. But eventually love involves a choice. You choose to attend. You choose to place your affections in that direction. You choose to put your loyalty in that direction. You choose to look to that direction. It's a choice. We choose. We choose. And loving God is aiming or directing our attention, our loyalty, our commitment at him. At him. You know, in daily life, I'm so aware of this. The things, you know, a lot of life is just doing daily life, right? Things you got to do. And it can cloud our attention. It can distract us. It can hide that one thing. So how do we keep that in our mind? Taking those intentional steps to be reminded. You know, the question I ask myself is when I'm discouraged or confused or, you know, perplexed, where do I turn? Where do I turn? Do I go to someone? Do I go to some activity? Do I turn to God? Do I turn to God? It reminded me of the question Rob asked last week in his message. He asked the question at the end of his message, what do you want out of life? What defines a successful life? And I think that fits in with this. It said here, we just read that Moses said, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. It says, for he is, speaking of God, for he is your life in the length of days. if we believe that, that God holds a key, that he is the key to success, he is what we need most. He is the satisfaction that we all desire, the source of significance that we want so badly. Is that what I'm pursuing? Is that what I'm loving? Is that where my attention is focused? That's how these passages have challenged me. I pray that you would consider it. I thought of Peter, the Apostle Peter, when Jesus was saying some hard things, and many of his followers were leaving him. They said, "Nope, that's too hard. I'm not going to follow you anymore, Jesus." And Jesus turned to Peter, said, "Peter, are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter got it. Peter realized that there were other voices. There were other things that he could pursue. But he had met the one who had the answers. He met the one that he desired above others, all others. He said, where else should we go? Where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And you know, when life disappoints us, when the other things that we are inclined to love other than God, when those other things that we're inclined to give our attention to fully, and the things that we sacrifice for, the things that we want more than anything else, when they disappoint us, recognize that's because they won't satisfy completely. God alone satisfies completely. So how do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Like I said, I thought I was going to, that's what I was going to share. I was going to tell you all and send you on your way to do it. But you know, I was thinking about what does it look like? And I thought of, you know, when, if a family is about to have a new baby, and the baby's coming, and mom and dad they're planning to love that baby, right? I mean, they love that baby before they even get to meet him. But if you ask them, well, what's it going to look like? How are you going to love that baby? How are you going to love that child, that person that's coming? They could tell you some of the basics. They could tell, well, we're going to feed them and clothe them and keep them warm. But they're going to love them. The love is going to determine what they do, right? But what they do is going to look different. Different than the way I love my kids. And as your kids grow, it looks different. My kids are all grown up. They're adults. I love them differently than when they were two. But I love them just the same. And I think that, and I love them from the way God's made me. And I think that's true for us in our relationship with God. He wants our heart. He wants our first love. He wants him to be our first love. And how that looks is different. We need to seek him with all our heart. And there's certainly things that he's given us that are absolutes, and we obey those things. But some of us, we love God. We seek to love him with all our being, but it looks different. It looks different. It's the heart he's after. It's the heart. It's the attention, the affection, the hope, the loyalty that God desires. So I will conclude just to say that he is your life and the length of your days. He's the one that has what we need, what we desire most, as we seek him with our whole heart, all our mind, all our soul. Let's pray. God, thank you that it's by grace that we stand. It is by grace that we are right with you. We don't stand by our own goodness, we recognize that we need you. We need your grace. Just like those people, those stubborn people that Moses was leading, that you were providing for, but you loved them because they were yours, not because they were perfect. God, I thank you. Help us to desire you most, to recognize that you do, in fact, have the words of eternal life. Like Peter said, where else can I go? Pray that we would see that today, that you are the one who has the words of eternal life. You have life for us, and we thank you. Amen.